Thank you for being here today. As we continue our sermon series on spiritual gifts, finding your place in His one body, let's begin with prayer this morning, shall we? Gracious Lord, thank you that you are here with us today. Thank you, Lord, that you love us so much. Thank you, Lord, that you do not desire our destruction, but you desire that we should have life and have it abundantly. Lord, I pray that you would teach us what that means to have life in your Son, to have life in Christ our Lord, to be freed from fear, fear of death, fear of punishment, fear of tomorrow. I pray, Lord, that we would be such great livers of this abundant life, that the world would see in us you at work, that through us they would behold your face, and they would irresistibly be drawn to you, and that they would choose to walk with Jesus every day. Lord, I pray that we too may be diligent and obedient in our daily walk with Jesus. May he be as real to us as we are to you. And Lord, may we come away from every encounter changed, renewed, sanctified by your Holy Spirit to love and to serve in your name. And now, Lord, I pray that during this time you would take us beyond the human and that you would expose us to your supernatural wisdom, that we may come away from an encounter with your word and how it applies to our life changed and desirous to serve and live for you. And we pray all these things in the strong and the mighty and wonderful name of Jesus our Savior. And all God's people said, amen. All right, I take you today to Romans 12. There are three big places in the Bible, not only three, but the three biggest and most popular places to go for information about the gifts that the Holy Spirit gives us in order that we might be of service to his body, the church. One of them is Ephesians 4. One of them is 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And the third one is Romans chapter 12. And I'm just going to throw this out to you out there. This is a freebie, right? If you look, every time Paul talks about spiritual gifts and using spiritual gifts, it is right before or right after he talks about how they must always be applied and used in love. In other words, remember that all of our service has to come out of a great love, a love for Christ, and then a love for other people. That there can be no service, no living of the gifts, the living out of these gifts, without love. And that just strikes me. That, I think, is Paul's way of cautioning us that we are to be human beings and not just human doings. And I want you to know, from my perspective, as your pastor, yes, I feel every Sunday that I preach, I encourage you to do something. But I want you to be something. I want you to understand first and foremost that your identity comes from being loved by a God who came and made himself flesh and died on a cross for you. And then invites you through the power of his resurrection to live with him every day and to be an ambassador for him of love. It's always an invitation. So, we can't ever forget who we are. But here, the words of Paul, Romans 12, starting with verse 3, all the way to the end of the chapter. For by the grace given me, he says, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do so cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil, cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another more than yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor. Keep your passion serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, "It is mine to avenge, I will repay," says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I want to bullet point this for you. Number one, we are each individual members. Did you get that? Some of you are hands, some of you are noses, some of you are livers, some of you are, I don't know, I might be a piece of bowel, I don't know, but we all have a job to do. And, you know, I mean, I say that, and I can you say that in church? It's just that somebody has to move the freight, amen? I mean, it just has to be that way or nothing works, all right? Can't allow the body to become constipated. It's problematic. The body that we are all a part of, we call the church. And the thing that draws us here is our relationship to Christ. He is our big brother. His father is our father, our daddy. And we then are brothers and sisters. We are part of this same body. Point two, we have each been given spiritual gifts to serve him by serving others. They're quite clear. Point three, our individual gifts allow us to work together to serve him by serving others. In other words, you're good at something, I'm good at something, and we need both those things in order to do this great thing. Does that make sense? Because otherwise it doesn't work. Have you ever tried to serve everybody all by yourself? You'll burn out. You'll flame out. And I'll tell you something, there are few things that are a worse witness to the love and power of Jesus Christ than a burned out Christian. Amen? Now what do you want? Right? You ever called here and I answer the phone? It's always bad when I answer the phone. What? You know, I say, can't you see? Oh, that's right, you're on the phone. Sorry. Grace, love, peace to you through Jesus Christ our Lord. Come on, I'm up to my ears with it. What do you want? Yeah, it's a terrible thing. It's horrible. Can't do that. Point four, your gift is a special grace that's given to you by him. In other words, he gave it to you for a reason. And because it is a gift that is given to you by God, don't treat it with contempt. And don't try to measure it against what he's given to somebody else. Does that make sense? Don't be jealous of someone because they've been given a gift of X. Rejoice that you've been given the gift of Y and go forth and serve, because one day, if you do it, you will understand how critical you are. Jesus working through you to change the world. Another point, simply this, use your gift. This is a problem we have in the church. We have a lot of disinterested people. People who come, people who receive, and people who go. It's quite interesting to me that sometimes we critique the people that we serve because we say, oh, they're just taking. They're just taking. And yet, dear Christian, I'll put it to you that there are many within the body of Christ who do the same. that make you uncomfortable, that kind of prick your spine a little bit, good. Because that's not who we were called to be. We were called to come, to receive, and then to go and to give. This is important for us. Not all of your serving will happen within the church. You have many mission fields. You're surrounded by opportunity to serve Jesus by serving others. And part of the reason that we're doing this sermon series is because we want to help you do that. Because the mission that God has placed right in front of you in your own mission field as surely is as important as what it is that we do together when we come together as his body. I want to empower you, ship you out, back you up, whatever it is that we can do. Use your gift in love. I think that was also quite clear. And now about love, and this is our point of departure for the sermon today. I believe that it's easiest to use your gift in love when you love what it is that you're doing. Does that make sense? And that's where passion comes into this mix. Last weekend, Tina preached about personality. I want to talk to you about passion. The thing that keeps you up all night. The thing that, when you're nodding off at the dining room table in a dinner party or something and somebody says that word, boom, you come awake. And suddenly you are raised from the dead and you are inspired and you are invigorated and you keep everyone else up until they start to yawn and fall asleep because they've hit your passion button. And I do believe that God intends to use that passion that we have for certain things as a way, as a vehicle of serving him. So when you love what it is that you do, I think that's your passion. And the thing that I would challenge all of us to do is to simply take a look at our lives. See if you can find out what it is that you're passionate about. And it may not be something that you do every day. But I'll tell you what, you know when you do it how incredibly important it is. The battle that we have with sin has a lot to do with the battle of our passions. Will we love God or will we love stuff? Will we be obedient to Christ or will we build idols and worship them? It's about passion. It's about what you give your life to. It's about the thing that you will lay down your life to defend, to advance. It's a cause. It's an idea. It's a concept. Today, I want to introduce to you Jason Greer. He's with us today. Come on up, Jason. Why don't y'all give him a big round of applause while I redecorate the room here. Jason is a very passionate guy. Let's see. I have a thing for you. Here it is. There you go. All right, come on in. Yeah, here, you sit over there. I was thinking about this, and I thought it's really awkward to stand up here for like 15 minutes talking to Jason like we met on the street. Do you know what I mean? So we're going to use the stools today so that it looks a little less staged. But Jason and his wife have 6 kids, okay? And you can say, well, that's one kind of passion, okay? There's a reason that they have 6 kids. And so I just want to start out today. Can you tell us about the passion that you have for kids? Where did it come from?
Sure. I wouldn't say that our passion, it's not this lifelong passion. It's not this passion where we went to college so we could be school teachers and we just wanted to be around children. It's kind of grown. And the way it's grown was through my wife, and she can't be here because she's home with a sick kid, but she's really the brains of the operation, and she's really the one that heard God speak to say, this is where we start, and this is what we do. Where it came from is about 3 years ago. I remember it vividly. We were driving home from Ledges State Park, and we had all 4 kids in the van, and we're riding home, and my wife said, now you remember in February we talked about adoption. I'm still very passionate about that. And in February I kind of, patted her on the head like, yeah, that's a great passion. And, let's talk about that someday. And in July, as we're riding home from Ledges, it was more of the, the feel of she reaches over and locks the doors and says, we're not getting out of this car until we decide what passion is here. And so so we talked about it. And, you know, out of my arrogance and my lack of faith and a lack of relationship with Christ, I said yes. And I said yes.
Quiet, you don't hear that every day in a sermon. You know what I mean?
It's very
out
odd.
Of my ignorance and the non-love that I had for Christ, we decided to adopt. That's beautiful. All
right. My thinking was, oh, this takes a really long time, and I've got a lot of time to warm up to this idea. And, well, little did I know that my wife had some friends that were very good at making this work, and within 3.5 months, we were holding a baby. And so that's where my passion started. As I first held that baby, I said, okay, I get this. And then I started to see this concept of Christ adopting me just as I had adopted this child. And that's where my heart started to turn. And that's where I started to feel that passion, to do something more.
So how did it all begin? Can you tell us about the process? And I mean, at what point did you discover your passion? And I mean, it's interesting because you didn't start out on this. You started out following her passion, and then all of a sudden it winds up being yours. I mean, that kind of goes to the trial and error theory of discovering your passion and your giftedness. But you know, what's it like while you're waiting and while you're changing your whole life?
So we had the first child, well, it's number 5. And about 7 months later, we were like, okay, you know what, let's go ahead and just get our paperwork done so that we were starting to get very passionate about, you know, loving on children that needed love. And we were like, you know, the paperwork will last for a year. So if the situation ever arises, we weren't even done with the paperwork, and we got a call from the social worker saying, I've learned about this child from 2 different people today, 2 different areas of the city, and somebody needs their child to be adopted today. Will you do it?" And, you know, that it's an 18-year commitment, and you have to make that in a 3-hour period. It's a little intimidating. But, you know, if I would have been the same person I was in that van, it would not have happened. I wasn't at a place where I was passionate enough to truly want to love another child. So I guess that's part of it.
What changed and how did it change? I mean, how did you go from being, you know, indifferent to being passionate?
So my wife and I were talking about this over dinner last night, and It's a cycle for us, and my wife saw it before I did. God comes in and he changes our paradigm in some way. He says, you know, you've always looked at the world this way, but I want you to look at it this way. And so you start to look this way, and then the best way I can describe it is there's the third Indiana Jones movie where he walks into this cavern, and it's 50 feet to the other side. And it is just a straight drop-off. But he knows that he has to have faith to take that step. And when he does, there's kind of this invisible bridge that shows up. And so for us, it's this paradigm shift of how we think about things. And then it's this leap of faith to take that step and go for it. And it seems to be this continual step for us. For us, it seems really odd to us. But some people come to us and say, oh my goodness, you have 6 kids. I could never do this. How in the world? And we couldn't either. I mean, if we would have just received 6 kids at age 25, it wouldn't have been possible. But it's those stepping stones. And every time it's a new normal. And every situation's a new normal. And everybody sees that in their life. But you get accustomed to something, and it becomes easy after a while. And so for us, yeah, it's this huge leap of faith, but it's really just the next baby step to where God wants us to go.
Do you ever see, signs in your life that you're doing the right thing? You know, I mean, Do you ever catch those blessings? I mean, where do you see that?
Yes and no. Of course we do. I mean, we get to raise six wonderful kids. Some of the biggest blessings to me is that, you know, we had four biological children. They are our strongest advocates for adoption. We were always concerned that they would regret, well, we didn't get to go on a vacation because we adopted a child, or we didn't get this. My oldest son and I had the chance to go down to Jamaica and work in an orphanage. He fell in love with those children. There was 28 of them. He had little babies just cling to him all week long. And he was the one saying, Dad, we've got to bring these babies home. We have to. We just ended up buying a 12-passenger van. And the children are the ones that push for it the hardest simply because they wanted to fill it up. So that's where I get excited. That it's not necessarily our passion, but we're growing passion in our children. And so it's not that we did this for one, for the sake or for the detriment of others, but they've really come on board. And truly, I mean, they're the ones begging us, can we fill out the paperwork, when we're still like at 3 in the morning, like, oh my goodness, we're so tired.
You're so young.
Yes.
You know, and that's a big thing. Well, and I mean, would you do it again?
Of course. Oh. And we're actually in the process of doing it again.
What you know, you mentioned having to go from the 7-passenger van to the 12-passenger van. What other kinds of adjustments have been required in the life of your family in order to do this?
You know, for us, one of the things that we see is when we adopt children, and I want to talk about this in a minute, that adoption is one small piece of this orphan care concept. That's just one avenue. There's a lot of different ways. But whenever we bring in a new child, you don't know what's going to happen. You don't know what situation they came from. You don't know what things they've seen or dealt with in their past years. We're working on bringing a 7-year-old child into our home now that has lived in an orphanage for 5 years. It's extremely scary to think what that child's been through. That stuff is what changes you a little bit. You have to be prepared for the unknown and what's coming. You know, my kids are already starting to draw out the plans for finishing the basement so that we can get more kids.
Is there a zoning issue that's coming up or anything like that?
I haven't asked because I don't want to.
Yeah, yes. No, of course.
But let's not talk about
yeah,
that.
Yeah, right. Shh.
So, you know, it really has changed the way we look at the world, the way we look at children, the way we look at people that are unloved. I see my children act that way. I see that, you know, I grew up in a very sheltered environment, and I never took the time to reach out to somebody that was different than me, but I see my kids doing it all the time. So I think that's one of the biggest things that I've seen.
What do you do on bad days, you know, when nothing goes right? Like, you know, Ezra gets sick in the middle of the night, and Joy was going to be up here talking to you. We're going to have a nice little three-way split, had child care all arranged. Do y'all remember those days, by the way? I was just talking to Jason, you know, and it's just like, yep, that's exactly what happens. And you don't get any sleep, and then people are like all over you. Why are you so tired? Well, I mean, don't you remember? Y'all remember, don't you? I mean, it's like every day, anytime anything could go wrong, it always does with the kids. And I mean, I think it continues into the teenage stuff, I think, pretty much, right? And then when they're out of the house, Tina's got a class on this, by the way. When they're out of the house, I think you still sort of, you know, they have a tendency to take over your life, don't they? It's just an amazing thing, what love does. Anyway, what do you do on bad days? What's your strength?
You know, it's that relationship. It's a lot of prayer. It's, you know, having a wife that we're on the same path, having kids that are on the same path. My mom is a huge help. She helps watch kids. She let us go on a date last night. It's one of those where you have to get away sometimes.
I love that. My mom let us go on a date last night. I mean, that's, yep, that's kind of how it is, too. Yeah.
So,
Never too young. All right, well, let's talk about this orphan care thing. You were very generous, took me down to Austin for a conference, and, you know, we kind of heard all about orphan care. It's kind of a new concept, I guess, in terms of, it's like you said, it's an adjustment in our thinking. It's a change in the paradigm. Why don't you tell us about that?
Yeah, you know, orphan justice, if you look at the numbers around the world, there's millions and millions of orphans all over the world. But whenever you think of an orphan, you think of a child that has no parents. And that's not the case. A large majority of those children have one or two parents. And the reason that they've given that child up is because they can't care for that child in some way. And in a lot of areas around the world, it's simply because of poverty. I had the opportunity to meet a mother that works at the orphanage, and one of her children lives at the orphanage. She comes and visits him every day, doesn't treat him any different than any other child in that orphanage, and then goes home to her other children. And the reason she put that child in an orphanage is because she can't afford the extra $20 or $30 a month to feed that child. So that's what orphan care is about. When I say adoption is this one small speck of the spectrum, what we really should be looking at is how do we prevent orphans from becoming orphans? Is it something as simple as helping a parent so that they have a few extra dollars a month? And if that's training, if that's teaching how to save their money, whatever it is, that's kind of the avenue we want to start taking on this, and that's kind of where we're going. Because it's so important that we don't step in and say, oh, well, we've got this. Don't worry. We've adopted before, and we know what we're doing. So give us your child, and we'll take care of everything. It's very conceited, and it's not very loving, especially to the parents and to the kids. So can we come stand beside those parents and say, we don't know what you've gone through, but we certainly can maybe be a help to you in any way that we can. And that's kind of the paradigm shift of going from an adoption culture to an orphan care culture.
Well, and then on that, I mean, can you think of a better situated entity than the church to be able to come alongside people, to train people, to evaluate specific circumstances, to help people make determinations? Do I give up? Do I need just some extra help? Do I need extra care or teaching? I mean, all over the world, this is something that could make an incredible difference.
Yeah, you know, I think everybody is responsible for orphans. If you look at James 1:27 and multiple verses, it's out there saying that we are to care for orphans and widows. And so the reason I say don't look at adoption as the whole spectrum is because not everybody can adopt, but everybody can participate in some way. There's so many ways to participate. If it's helping people that have adopted, if it is working with orphanages, if it's somebody that's a strong money manager going down and helping families, if it's setting up programs that work around that orphan care concept, it's very important. Another thing that people can do is, sadly enough, whenever we adopted, we lost a lot of our friends. And it was not something we expected, but it did happen because we changed so drastically, people didn't know how to talk to us anymore. And so that's something to be on the lookout for, too, is whenever you're around those people, stand beside them. You may not speak the same language all of a sudden, but work with them and help them and learn from that. And I think that, you know, everybody has that opportunity to kind of be a part of this solution.
Yeah. What brought you here to this place, to church? And not the 12-passenger van, but yeah.
Well, my wife did. She came to art camp and worked with the kids and fell in love with a lot of the kids on Wednesday night. I kind of fell into it, actually.
Yeah.
I called Pastor John and I work with businesses. I help them become more efficient at what they do. And I said, I heard you have a lot of chaos on Wednesday nights. And I don't know if what I can do, but can I sit down and just kind of help you draw out the goods and bads and how do we fix this? Mm-hmm. And so I sat down with him and a few others, and 4 hours later, I'm on the leadership team. And I don't know how that happened, but here we are 2 years later. Mm-hmm. So that's kind of how I got involved. And to be honest, I don't know that I'd even been to a Wednesday night before I was even on the leadership team.
Well, it could be, yeah. Lord works in mysterious ways. He's always recruiting, you know. Yeah, doggone it. Well, anything else you want to tell the folks?
You know, actually, thanks for listening. And as you go forward, look for people that are loving on others. Love on others yourself. This isn't all about orphans, but it's looking around the orphans as well and finding out how do we fix this.
Yeah. Well, and I think it's a beautiful thing. We're one body, many members, different gifts. You may not be called to do this, but you can help. And that help that you provide simply by coming alongside, doing childcare, doing, you know, supporting things. We've got another family, you know, in the church. The Berkeleys have just gone through something like this. For people to have come alongside, to have stepped in and watched the kids for a while, to provided the extra resources, food and activities and, you know, whatever. All of this is beautiful. And it really does bring home together that, you know, children are our responsibility. You know, Jesus loves them, and we need to make sure that we do that as well. So thank you very much, Jason. God bless you.
Thank you.
Yeah. And, yeah.
Thank you.
All right. I think I'd like to just a little time of prayer today. I'm going to ask that we queue up that video. Second Sundays now, I'd like to take just a few minutes, like 5 minutes, and just remember those who suffer for their faith around the world and be sure that we are diligent in lifting them up in prayer. Lots of things to pray about today. Remember, there was the typhoon that just hit this weekend in the Philippines, and I was just watching, you know, on my Twitter feed, death toll 100, death toll 400, then it leapt to like 10,000, and, you know, just wiped out entire villages and things, I think we need to pray for them. You know, what's going on around town, things that we need to be concerned about, things within the church, the unity of the church always. You know, please be in prayer about these things. Let's pray for orphans. Let's pray for people making decisions about adopting. Let's pray for ways that we can come alongside and help. Let's find ways that we can help to raise these children together. You know, the Christian church has always been involved in orphan care since the very beginning. When early Christians would find children on the streets, when they were thrown out of the house, when they were left on the mountainside to die, when they were unwanted. And we took them and raised them as our own because God values their lives and because Jesus loves children. And we are all children of the Heavenly Father. And this is a great and wondrous thing. So let's pray for that, for Jason, his family, for others, you know, in the process of all this. I know Hooper's, Bev Katzman, and so on. Everyone who's fostering and taking care of things. I'm sure I've left people out, but give us a little grace. So let's watch the video, and then we'll go into silent prayer for a while. We'll finish with the Lord's Prayer. So thank you.
It wasn't long ago that I had the privilege of spending some time with a remarkable lady called Haewoo. She's North Korean, 70 years old, and hands down one of the most energetic people I've ever met. But Haewoo's life has been full of trauma. In 1997, in the midst of a great famine in North Korea, Heiwoo's daughter, in her mid-20s, starved to death in her own home. Heiwoo's husband escaped to China. He found God. But sadly, he was caught by the secret police. And 6 months later, he died in a North Korean prison camp. Heiwoo said to me, "I was shocked to hear that my husband had become a Christian. But instinctively, I knew that he had found the truth." It wasn't too long after this that Heiwoo herself escaped to China and, like her husband, through a series of events, became a Christian. And as she spent time thinking back over her faith, she came to the realization that her mother, who had died a few years ago, had been a secret believer. And she said to me that one of the deepest regrets of my life was that I was never able to share my faith with my mum. A few years after this, Heiwoo was caught by the secret police. She was repatriated to North Korea and placed into a prison camp. As she told me this story, she said to me, "I was lucky. I was only sentenced to a few years, despite the fact that I was Christian." As I spent time talking with Heiwoo about life in these prisons, and she told me stories of death so rampant that bodies would lay on the ground for 3 or 4 days without being cleaned up. Stories of mental and physical abuse that would make you sick to the pit of your stomach. I couldn't help but wonder, what is it about people like Heiwoo that makes them risk everything for the privilege of being in a relationship with Jesus? But more than that, what would I risk for the same privilege? You see, in the middle of one of the darkest places on earth, Heiwoo chooses to do something so radical, so dangerous, and so Christ-like. She said to me that in the middle of this prison, God gave her a heart to evangelize, a heart to tell my fellow prisoners about Jesus. And so right here in the middle of a North Korean labor camp, a secret fellowship, a secret church begins. I asked Heiwoo to tell me more about this church, more about what it looked like. And she said to me, "I didn't have a Bible and I knew very little, but I would share with them the verses that I knew. We would meet in the pit toilets, the most horrible place within the camp, a place where guards would not even go because of the smell." And she said, "As we met there, we would pray and we would recite Bible verses and we would sing hymns of worship and praise to God." It's absolutely incredible. You know, I was recently asked one of those questions that stays with you for weeks, one of those questions that kind of reverberates around your mind and captures your every thought. You see, someone asked me, "If Jesus Christ walked the earth today, would you follow him?" You see, Jesus Christ was radical. The way he spoke, the way he taught, every single thing he did was radical, but absolutely incredible. You know, this idea of this smiling, happy Jesus that kind of, he gives you everything but calls you to nothing, it just doesn't sit right. It's stories like Heiwoo and and other people who are regularly persecuted for their faith, that brings a perspective unlike anything else. People who obediently, selflessly, and courageously follow Jesus. Heiwu had a church in a place so putrid that no one dare go near them. Inside a prison, where if caught, you would be tortured and killed without exception. What's your response to that? You see, we serve Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, and a radical. And our response to that should be to uncompromisingly, unashamedly, and passionately follow him, whatever the cost.